Our text this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21, 22, and 23. From that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples how that he must, for that is why he came, he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. But then be raised again on the third day. And then something unique happens here. For the first time, Peter takes Jesus. We don't know exactly what that means. Did he grab him? Did he take his arm? Did he just call him aside? But Peter took him. And it wasn't a very loving conversation. Peter rebuked him. He was saying, Jesus, you're wrong. You ever tell Jesus he's wrong? Ever tell God you don't know what you're doing? That's what Peter was doing. He rebuked Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. It's amazing how people call him Lord, but say, oh, you can't do that, or you're not going to do that. You're going to do what I want. And I'm sure there was love and tenderness in Peter's heart too. He did not want to see his Lord and Master hung upon a tree. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. I'm not going to let this happen to you. And then something, well, those words shocked Peter that Christ was going to be killed. Didn't think about the resurrection. All he could think was Jesus going to die. And the sight of death, in the face of death, forgot about what Jesus said, I will rise again. But here's something else that must have shocked Peter more. Jesus turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense, or a manner of stumbling unto me. Get thou behind me, devil. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, Peter was not possessed by Satan. Jesus was not calling Peter Satan. But what we have from the story here is that Satan was using this apostle to get Satan's way. Satan was using Peter to keep Jesus from the cross. Somehow, some way, knowing Scripture, reading Scripture, knowing Isaiah 53, that by his stripes people could be healed of their sin through the death of the Messiah, Satan reads the Bible. He's been in heaven for a long time till cast out. He knows why Jesus came. He was trying to keep Jesus from the cross. He failed to do that. So he tries to keep unbelievers and believers from coming to the cross. He wouldn't have to try or attempt to keep us from the cross if he could keep Jesus from the cross, it'd all be over. That's all she wrote. If he was victorious and kept Jesus from the cross, we'd all be lost. As hard as Lucifer tried, he could not keep Jesus from the cross. And so now he bends his bow of destruction towards us, towards every believer, to every sinner. How? In those words from Jesus to Peter, we find the reason, or how Satan keeps people from the cross. Jesus said, you are an offense to me, for you savor the things of men. Satan keeps people from the cross. Not from wearing one. Not from going into a church where there's a cross displayed. not for making the sign of the cross. He doesn't keep people from that. I mean, Madonna wears a cross, and Lady Gaga wears a cross, and what's the guy from Black Sabbath? He wears a cross, right? Oh, everybody wears a cross, except if you're Muslim. Used to be a girl in our church. She left the church. She came back, and she had a bunch of jewelry. I said, I have a cross on, but she couldn't find it. It was underneath this and that and the other thing. Okay. Took her a few minutes to find the cross. Everybody wears a cross on those. I used to wear a cross. I don't wear one anymore. I want to carry one. How does Satan keep people from the cross? How did he try to keep Jesus from the cross? By showing him all the kingdoms of the world, by savoring the things that are of men and of mankind. To savor means cherish, to have an interest in, to set your mind and affection on. You are trying to stumble me, Satan, through Peter. You are trying to keep me from doing the will of my Father, Satan, through Peter, who's being duped, as many are today, by savoring the things of the world. Well, here's a question. What does mankind savor? Above everything else, what does mankind savor? Pleasure? Oh, they savor it, but not above everything else. Money? They savor it. They cherish it, but not about everything else. Romance, yes. They savor that. Comfort, of course. But above everything else, there's one thing we cherish. It's life. The number one instinct is survival, to keep alive. Peter, whether he grabbed Jesus or took him aside, cherished life so much that he said, Jesus, you're not going to die, for the cross means death. It ain't going to happen, Jesus, because I cherish life. As soon as Jesus rebuked Peter, who rebuked him, Jesus went on to say, not just to Peter, but to all his disciples, if any man will come after me, if you will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. See, this is what men savor. This is what the world cherishes. Saving our lives. And in so doing, you lose it. And you lose it for all eternity. But if you lose this short life, you gain all eternity. That's quite a trade, isn't it? Losing this life, giving your life, your will, your plans, your desires to God through Jesus Christ, you gain eternal life. But if you seek to go for this world, you lose eternal life. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? And who has? Alexander the Great thought he gained the whole world, but he didn't. Hitler tried it. Mussolini, Stalin tried it. Okay? Many have tried to gain the whole world. No one has. Napoleon tried it. But even if you could gain the whole world and lose your soul, it profits you nothing. But what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Satan wanted to keep Christ from dying on the cross. He failed. So Satan would keep all people from the same fate, dying on the cross. For we have to. If Satan kept Jesus from dying, he would have kept Jesus from living. Remember what Jesus said, whoever loses their life finds it. Whoever finds their life loses it. So Satan would have the world not die with Jesus. That's what water baptism is. Water baptism is that symbol of being buried with Christ, being raised in his likeness. If Satan could keep Jesus from dying, he would have kept Jesus from living. And if Satan can keep you from dying the death to self, he will keep you from living. No cross for Jesus, no resurrection. If Jesus had decided to listen to the seductive voice of Lucifer, there would be no joy in heaven. There would be no resurrection for him. He would be the crown jewel in Satan's crown. The Apostle Paul says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Not this flesh. We don't go around sticking nails in our hands, wearing crowns of thorns. It's the sinful nature, the old nature. The sinful deeds of our life. Those that speak of rebellion and arrogance. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And now we set our affection on things above. We stop savoring what the world savors. We stop going after what the world wants, what the world would die for, which is to live. But actually they die. We have set our affection on things above, not on things below. Paul says to Galatians also, I am crucified with Christ. Notice, I'm crucified with Christ. Oh, you poor man. You're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Ah, when you die with Christ, when you give your life to Christ, without reservation, total surrender, not my will but thine be done. When you crucify your lusts and your evil passions, put them on the cross, you die, and now you live. I'm crucified, nevertheless I live, but not I, it's not my life, it's Christ in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Satan would keep us. He would keep every sinner, if he could, from the cross. But you know, because Satan could not keep Jesus from the cross, he can't keep anyone from the cross. He tries. He's only successful when they allow him. The cross. A.W. Tozer said, the man with a cross no longer controls his destiny. You see what the devil wants to keep you from? He wants you to be in control of your destiny. He wants you to be the captain of your soul. As I quoted earlier, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. His own ways, but the ends thereof are death. The man with the cross no longer controls his destiny. He lost control when he picked up the cross. That cross immediately became to him an all-absorbing interest, an overwhelming interference. No matter what he may desire to do, there is but one thing he can do. That is move on toward the place of crucifixion. When Satan attempts to keep someone from taking up that cross and following Jesus, what is he actually attempting to do? We're going to break it down into six things. Six reasons why Satan doesn't want you to go to the cross. Six reasons. Reasons number one and two are found in Romans 3:25. referring to Jesus, Paul writes, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance, through the mercies of God. Number one, remission of sins. He will have people do everything they can to find remission of sins, except come to the cross, the only place where sins can be forgiven. The only place where that burden can be lifted is at the foot of the cross, where the atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ, made his final earthly stand. That's number one. There's no way you can have your sins forgiven or work hard at it, try to be better, turn over a new leaf. It's the cross. We come to Christ and receive forgiveness through his blood. And the second is that if there is remission for sins, the devil may let you go that far. Satan will haunt you with your past sins. Yes, some of your sins have been forgiven, but what about those others? What about those secret sins? What about the sins of your youth? Shame, guilt, regret. He'll have you live in guilt. Yes, you've forgiven, he's forgiven your sins, but there are some that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. Some years ago, in Utah, a young Mormon man murdered another individual. And at the trial, the judge decided to give the young murderer a life sentence. Life without parole. And the father stood up in court and he demanded from the judge and the jury, no, I want the death penalty for my son. Now, we might be shocked by that. The father loved his son. That's why he stood up and demanded the death penalty. Why? Because in the Mormon religion, if you murder someone, the blood of Christ can't cleanse you. You have to shed your own blood. And execution in Utah is by firing squad. So when a bullet would pass through his son's body and he would bleed, then he would atone for his own sins. Oh, Satan would have us do all kinds of things to atone for our sins, to make amends, but not come to the cross. Because Jesus went to the cross for our sins, any sinner can come. Any sinner may come. Whosoever will may come, said Jesus. The great reformer Martin Luther had many personal attacks by Lucifer in dreams and visions. And upon one of those days, the devil came to him and said, Luther, how dare you to pretend to be a reformer of the church? Luther, let your memory do its duty. Let your conscience do its duty. You have committed this sin. You have been guilty of that sin. You have omitted this duty. And you have neglected that duty. Let your reform begin in your own bosom. How dare you attempt to be a reformer of the church? Satan came to make Luther feel guilty and ashamed of his sins, of his failures. And so Luther said to him, take up that slate that lies on the table and write down all the sins which you have now charged me. And if there be any additional, append or add to that list. And so instead of taking the slate, which was probably about that big, he took a long piece of parchment and began to write dozens and dozens of sins. And Luther said to the devil, have you written the whole? Are you finished? You got them all down? And the devil said, yes. And a black and dark catalog it is. And sufficient to debtor you from making any attempt to reform others, till you have first purified and reformed yourself. Take up the slate and write as I shall dictate to you, said Luther to the devil. My sins are many. My transgressions in the sight of an infinitely holy God are countless as the hairs of my head. In me there dwelleth no good thing, but Satan, after the last sin you have recorded, write the announcement, which I shall repeat from 1 John 1:7, and that is this: the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And so Satan would not have you come to the cross for forgiveness of sin. But if you insist on doing that, he'll say, well, the blood of Christ only cleanses from little sins, not your terrible sins. But according to the word of God, Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That was number one and two. Number three, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, means you had not put away the lust of the flesh yet. And if you haven't put away the lust of the flesh, you're dead in your sins. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, the law. And he has taken it out of the way. The law no longer condemns us. Paul says in Galatians 5 that against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no judgment, no condemnation. As you bear the fruit of Christ, the law is put aside. It was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Satan keeps people from the cross, from seeing that the laws which held them in bondage are now removed. And a new law of love for God, love for his word, love for others takes its place. The love of God is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And it says here, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, the rulers and authorities of darkness, disarmed the devil, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Where? At the cross. Next on our list of that which Satan does not want you to believe is that at the cross he was disarmed. At the cross he was defeated. At the cross he was vanquished. On the cross Jesus triumphed. He doesn't want you to believe that. And that's why many Christians are living in defeat. And they cannot resist the devil. They cannot say no to temptation, because they do not believe they have authority and power over him. And so he, Lucifer, still has power and authority over them, though they be children of God. The Bible says, because we're under grace, sin shall not have dominion over us. But yet many, it does. God said through the prophet Isaiah, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And in Luke, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. He's talking about the soul. He's not saying, like some do down south, they worship, they have serpents in their worship. Sometimes they drink poison and often they die. He's not saying tempt the Lord. He's saying that we can be in the most horrible situation, surrounded by temptations, loneliness, things that would cause us to fear, to give up hope. These are the serpents and scorpions that Satan sends to us. And yet we have power. You have power over loneliness. You have power over fear through Jesus Christ. I give you power. He gives it. It's a gift. It's grace. I give it to you. Do snakes have fangs and venom? Yes. Do scorpions have poisonous stingers? Yes, they do. Yet they've been disarmed. Not of their weapons, but of its effectiveness. I love the story when the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Melita. He went, it was a cold, rainy day. He went to pick up some sticks to build a fire, and a viper came and fastened itself onto his hand. And of course, when the barbarians of that place saw it, they thought, surely he's being judged of God. But then he shook off the beast, the Bible says, and felt no harm. And then they thought he was a god. You can shake off the beast. Years ago, we used to run a men's shelter here. Remember Mr. Hoffman, Ed? What was his first name? You remember?
John
Hoffman. Big guy. Lived here for a few months. Alcoholic. And he kept saying to me, I can't get the monkey off my back. I can't get the monkey off my back. You can get a monkey off your back. You can get a scorpion and serpent off your back through Jesus Christ. But he never yielded his life to Christ. Never came to the cross. Tried other things. Still savoring the things of mankind. He could not be set free until he savored the cross. Until he savored the blood of Christ. Satan has been disarmed. His bullets, his fiery darts, are stopped by the shield of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith, whereby you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not one of those wicked darts have to find you, unless we allow it. Number four on our list, a reason why Satan doesn't want you to come to the cross. He doesn't want you to come to the cross believing that your sins can be forgiven. He doesn't want you to come to the cross to believe that all your past sins can be forgiven. He doesn't want you to come to the cross and see that there he was vanquished and defeated. And that there at the cross, the moment you come to the cross, the first moment you come to the cross, you are given authority over the one that led you, is leading you to destruction. You have authority over your captor. You have authority over the power of this world. The moment you believe. Number four. For Christ did not send me to baptize, said the Apostle Paul. Baptism's great. It's an ordinance. Ordinance means command. The Apostle Paul said, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The power is not in water baptism. The power is not in Holy Communion. The power is not even in our prayers. The power is not in the church. It's in Christ. It's in the cross of Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Ordinances. That much of Christianity, every religion has ordinances. Some are in the Bible, and some are man-made. Ordinances. Oswald Chambers said, all the ordinances to which the Pharisees held have been given by God, but the Pharisees have become second additions to the Almighty. They had usurped the place of God. And that's what happens with ordinances. Baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion, Bible study, prayer meetings. These are ordinances. But they can usurp the place of God. And Satan would love to have you be filled with ordinances that sooner or later, without the cross, become traditions and rituals. But no power to save. No power to cleanse the heart. I knew a young man. He attended this church some years ago. He'd been baptized in water about 8 or 9 times. He could not find forgiveness. He could not find the power of the cross. He thought it wasn't baptism, so he kept being baptized. Ordinances. They were nailed to the cross. They're no longer to have our affections. Our affection is not for this table, but for whom it represents, Jesus Christ. That is where our affection lies. Not in religion, unless that religion is loving Jesus Christ and doing his will. Paul said to the Galatians, who were doing just that, they were getting involved in ordinances. They were looking to the calendar instead of to Christ. They were looking to laws and regulations instead of the love of Christ. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly. Baptism, communion, Bible study, prayer meetings, church attendance, missionary trips. They can all be ordinances. Is it for an outward show? An outward impression? Are trying to compel you to be circumcised? The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You won't be persecuted, not much, for keeping ordinances and rituals. But when you stand up for Jesus, stand up for the cross, when you carry that cross, self-denial, to live for him, to do his will, persecution will come. The devil will make sure. Satan tried to keep Jesus from the cross. He couldn't. So now he works on us. You can't have your sins forgiven through the blood. It was Mary Eddie Baker, founder of the Christian Science Church. The blood of Jesus Christ is an unholy thing, she said. There is no forgiveness through it. Oh, and millions flocked to her side. Devil would have you believe the blood of Christ is unable to forgive. Unable to forgive all sins, as the Mormons believe. Would have you believe that he still has power over you? No, he's been disarmed. You have authority over him. That ordinances and rituals and traditions of man, and even those of God, are where it's at? No. He'd have you believe that too. Have you lost as you perform all the religious rituals? Number 5 on our list, found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, some people believe it's people around us, others believe it's watching from heaven, no one knows for sure. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And there are some sins that we can throw off very quickly. Others kind of latch onto us, right? And they don't let go. Those are the besetting sins, or the sins that entangle us. But he says here, positively, encouraging us, that we can cast off every weight and even those entangling sins. The monkey on your back. The demon. Madonna says, oh, I've got demons. Yes, probably do. Right? You can cast them off. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why doesn't Satan want you as a Christian, if you are born again Christian, to come to the cross, to keep looking to the cross? He wants you away from the cross so you don't endure. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. You can't endure. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. We endure the cross. And because of the cross, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He doesn't want you to endure. He wants you to be entangled in some sin. The Apostle Paul said, then we're overcome. First we're entangled. And if you don't get out of that web, if you don't get out of that net, you will be overcome by it. Cast off every weight and that sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run the race with endurance and patience. Endurance. Blessed is that man that endures temptation. For after he has so, he shall receive the crown of life. Alistair Begg said, the only true conqueror who shall be crowned in the end is he who continues until war's trumpet is blown no more. Christian, wear your shield close to your armor and cry earnestly to God that by his Spirit you may endure to the end. Because Jesus said, only those that endure to the end shall be saved. Wear your shield close to your armor. Endurance. Jesus endured the cross. So can we, because of the cross. Satan could not keep Jesus from the cross, and he cannot keep you unless you have something else you savor, life. Because the cross means death. It means death to your will, death to your plans, death to your earthly ambitions. Because God has a better ambition for you. God has holy ambitions. Death to our own ambitions and living to his. Number 6 on our list. And finally, why Satan doesn't want anyone to come to the cross, this cross that Paul speaks about here. And here is where many believers fail. And they fail big time. But God forbid, said the apostle, that I should glory or boast, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and began to boast of the things he suffered for Christ, the things he did, he said, I speak as a fool, showing the church what a Christian fool sounds like. You want to sound foolish? Boast of something other than the cross. That's foolishness. Boast of your good works, boast of your family, boast of your church, boast of the clergy, and you're a fool. Because God forbids that we should glory in anything. We can appreciate many things and be thankful for many things, but our glory, our boast is of him. Why? Because by whom? Notice he calls the cross by whom? Because it's not a piece of wood. We're not looking for a chunk of wood. The cross is by whom? It's Christ on the cross. By whom? Him on that cross. The world is crucified to me. I no longer savor the world. And guess what? The world doesn't savor me. The world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Samuel Logan Brengel was commissioner in the Salvation Army back in the 19th century. A very godly man wrote wonderful books on attaining holiness. And this is what he said when it came to him looking at the cross, looking at Jesus. When I look upon the Lord, I see the humility of Jesus. And what better place to find the humility of Jesus than on the cross? I saw the humility of Jesus and my pride. That's why Satan doesn't want you to glory only in the cross, to boast only in the cross. He wants you to boast of other things, to give man glory, to give yourself glory, to bring glory to your church. But all glory is due him. All praise is due him. He alone is worthy to be praised. Brengel said, I saw the humility of Jesus and my pride. I saw the meekness of Jesus and my temper. I saw the loneliness of Jesus and my ambition. I saw the purity of Jesus and my unclean heart. I saw the faithfulness of Jesus and the deceitfulness of my heart. I saw the trust and faith of Jesus. And I saw my doubts and unbelief. I saw the holiness. I'm sorry, I'm not putting these up here. I saw the holiness of Jesus and my unholiness. Satan tried to keep Jesus from the cross. That would be his victory over Jesus. And if you let Satan keep you from the cross, that's his victory over you. A victory he does not deserve to have. A victory he should not have. Because Christ triumphed over him on the cross. For remission of sins, for remission of all sins that are past and future sins that are confessed and repented of, he was disarmed at the cross, defeated at the cross. The ordinances that were against us were nailed to the cross. We no longer have to look to the calendar. We no longer have to practice this ritual and that ritual. We cannot endure unless we look to the cross. And we dare not boast in anything but the cross. So what was it Jesus said to Peter, who must have been shocked out of his wits to hear Jesus say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Peter knew he was being used by the devil to interrupt the plans of God. What a horrible thought that is. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God." You don't savor spiritual things. You savor life. And all that goes with it. Those that be of men. And then Jesus said, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall... will lose his life for my sake, shall find it." Why did Jesus, who was approached by Peter talking about Christ's crucifixion, then go to his disciples and talk about their crucifixion, they must take up the cross? Why did he defer the conversation to their discipleship and to their taking up the cross? I think Jesus knew very well Peter was more concerned about his own dying than Christ dying. Peter did not want Christ to die because that would mean his death. That would mean, yes, he has to take up the cross. And he wasn't willing to. Remember when Peter declared to Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And so said all his disciples. And that's why Jesus said to all his disciples, "Unless you take up the cross in self-denial and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You will lose your life by trying to keep it, trying to find it." Jesus knew Peter was more concerned about his own cross, not willing to die, more so than he was about the death of Christ. And that's why he fled. And that's why he denied the Lord Jesus, even cursed, because he did not want to bear the cross. I trust you will not allow Satan to keep you if you have never come to the cross for forgiveness of sins, to him who died on the cross for you, for cleansing of heart, for purification of life. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they and only they shall see God. See God in a way that's pleasant, rather than calling for the mountains to cover you from him that sits upon the throne. All will see God, but to see him in a pleasant way, to see him as a loving heavenly Father, embrace you, welcome you into his kingdom, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You must come have your sins forgiven, knowing that all can be forgiven. You don't have to feel guilt. You don't have to feel shame. As Satan has been disarmed, there's no weapon formed against you that can prosper. The ordinances which cannot change the heart are no longer necessary. Even these which we are commanded, if you can't even get to this table, you can still get to heaven. Endurance, we need the cross to endure. And we need to learn to boast only in it. And let's go to this ordinance now, this sacrament, and remember the death of Jesus Christ. And then we'll sing a song in closing, the wonderful cross that bids us come and die. That bids us come and die. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And I advise you, if you're not going to yield your life to Jesus today, let this pass you by. We're not saying you have to make yourself perfect. You can't. You can't cure yourself. You can't heal yourself. That's Christ's work, but you have to give yourself. So if you give yourself to him today, you're welcome. The Lord Jesus, same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he take it. He broke it. He said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat in remembrance of him. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory forever. Lord, may we not boast of things temporary. Our abilities, they will fail. Our health will leave us. Riches take wings and fly away. But our boast is in you. Our boast is in your kingdom, in your cross. Take and eat in remembrance of him. And after the same manner also Jesus took the cup and passed it among his disciples. Lord, to drink from this cup, this is the very cup you drank from, the cup of not my will but thine be done. This cup represents your blood, Lord Jesus, a blood shed for unworthy sinners, a blood trampled upon, called an unholy thing, called unnecessary. Yet without the blood of Christ, there is no remission of sins. Well, may we drink this cup with hearts filled with thankfulness, which leads to devotion. We gladly take up that cross and never put it down, willing to suffer whatever you bring into our life, willing to go whatever way you decide to lead us. For Lord, your ambition for us is perfect. It is holy. It leads to heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you do interfere through the cross in our lives. We take this cup and we ask you to keep interfering. Keep steering us in the right direction. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, drink in remembrance of me. Drink in remembrance of him. Would you stand for our last song? The wonderful cross bids us come and die. If there was no cross for Jesus, there would have been no resurrection, except to shame. If there's no cross for you, there's no resurrection but to shame. So die with Christ, won't you? Die to your will and live unto his. The wonderful cross. Thank you.
the apostle said, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. You want to really live? Live in the presence of God. Live in His blessing. Live in His love. Live in the assurance of salvation. You must be crucified with Christ. Those that are Christ's have crucified the affections and lusts. Those that are Christ's. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. God bless. I keep you. Carry the cross.